Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, and if you're able, remain standing as we read from the book of Nehemiah, as we go to see the holy city repopulated and purposeful. The holy city populated and purposeful. As we've been making our way through the book of Nehemiah, we have seen the Lord bring back His people into the promised land, and has rebuilt the holy city and refortified it with a wall. And now the people have been brought back themselves, heart and soul, back to God. And now there is the continuing work of shoring up, of populating the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to read today a fair portion, Nehemiah 11 through 12, 26. And you stand if you are able, and if not, then you may be seated with your heart still towards the Lord. But let us listen to the Word of God. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the provinces who lived in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah each lived on his own property in their cities. The Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Some of the sons of Judah and some of the sons of Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hosei, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of the Shilonite, all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men. Now these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Kaliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanuah, was second in command of the city. From the priests, Jediah, the son of Joarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the leader of the house of God, and their kinsmen who performed the work of the temple, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Palaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his kinsmen, heads of fathers' households, 242. And Amishai, the son of Azarel, the son of Hazai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Emir, and their brothers, valiant warriors, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolim, or the great ones. Now from the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Shabbatai and Jozabad, from the leaders of the Levites who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader in beginning the thanksgiving at prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren. And Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Also the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept watch at the gates were 172. The rest of Israel, of the priests and of the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, each on his own inheritance. But the temple servants were living in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpah were in charge of the temple servants. Now the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, from the sons of Asaph, who were the singers for the service of the house of God. For there was a commandment from the king concerning them, and a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's representative in all matters concerning the people. Now as for the villages, with their fields, some of the sons of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its towns, in Debon and its towns, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, in Moladah and Beth Pelet, and in Hazar Shuel, in Beersheba and its towns, and in Ziklag, in Mechonah and in its towns, and in Enrimmon, in Zora and in Yarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, Azekah and its towns. So they encamped from Beersheba as far as the Valley of Hinnom. The sons of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, at Michmash and Ijah, at Bethel and its towns, at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittayim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen. From the Levites, some divisions in Judah belonged to Benjamin. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Genetoi, Abijah, Mejamin, Maadiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua became the father of Joachim, and Joachim became the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib became the father of Joada, and Joada became the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan became the father of Jadua. Now in the days of Joachim, the priests, the heads of fathers' households were of Seraiah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malukai, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Merioth, Helkai, of Edu, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shamua, of Shemaiah, Joanathan, of Joarib, Medanai, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nathaniel. As for the Levites, the heads of fathers' households were registered in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jadua. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of fathers' households, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them, to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and the scribe. Our Heavenly Father, and so we finish reading your perfect word. But what do we make of it? Honestly, Lord, this is one of those passages where even I am tempted just to leapfrog over. But you remember these men. You are mindful of them. And if you are, we should be too. Teach us what we can learn even from this passage, which seems like we could just throw it away. But indeed, your word is perfect as it is. So therefore, it must have meaning for us. May we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Right? The Bible says that, and another passage that we kind of like to read along and read out loud and read frequently over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and therefore profitable to the man of God to train them, including such an exhausting list of names as this. And I will confess to you that this week, as I've read over this and reread over this, there has been more than once when I've thought, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to preach from this listing of names? How is it relevant for the congregation who will be gathering this particular Sunday? And so this morning, as I stand before you, there are five things from the passage that I'd like to point out. One is a repeat point. And so we're going to go back to number one, and it goes all the way back to the second sermon that we preached in this series of Ezra and Nehemiah. So it would have been somewhere around mid-January, and I know all of you remember the second point of that second sermon, and you've already filled in, those of you who are here, already filled in the blanks. But for those who were not here that particular Sunday, or for those of us with rusty minds like mine, I want us to be reminded that individuals and details are important to God. Individuals and details are important to God. If it was me writing in the flesh, 11 and 12 probably would have looked something like, and there were a bunch of people that populated Jerusalem and the outlying areas. And then they dedicated the wall. But our God does not see, nor does He save in groups. He sees and saves and redeems and rescues and sustains and maintains and watches over and gives guidance to individuals, calling them by name. Out of Nehemiah 11 and 12, these people that are so forgettable by us are remembered forever by God and in His Word. As we read Nehemiah 11 and 12, let us be reminded that as we look through these verses, God is aware of who is and where they are and what they are doing. And I pray that that is great comfort to you this morning. That God knows you are because He formed you in your mother's womb and His eyes have never been cast off of you. He knows who you are and where you are, not just simply geographically, but He knows where you are in life as well, your joys and your excitements and your heartaches and your woundedness. And God knows what you are doing. And I pray that like these, that when He sees you where you are, He sees you doing work that is memorable and commendable before Him. God, individuals and details are important to Him. And I know that it was the temptation of mine just to maybe find a few verses and then skip over to the end and just sort of talk about the end. But then I was thinking, you know, when that great day comes and there's a reading of the names of the Book of Life, do I really want God just simply to say, "And all the H's come forward"? Or am I going to rejoice and glorify Him and long to hear? Ken Hardin, son of Andrew, son of Jasper, come into my kingdom. Let us not overlook whom God remembers. Let us be humbled, like the psalmist in Psalm 144, verse 3, "O Lord, what is man that You take knowledge of him, or the son of man that You think of him?" Let us be encouraged this morning in Matthew 10:30 that even the very hairs of Your head are numbered. Let us be encouraged that our God, who sees and saves and redeems and sustains and cares for individuals, let us think of perhaps Psalm 31:7, where the psalmist says, "I will rejoice and be glad in Your loving kindness, because You have seen my affliction and You have known the troubles of my soul." I pray that as you are thinking of the God of the universe, knowing who you are and where you are and what you are doing, that as a child of God, you are encouraged and built up. You are assured. You're given some hope. You're given some strength today as God is graceful and merciful because you have called upon Him in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our one and only Savior. May the idea of God paying this kind of attention to you as an individual and the details of your life encourage you. But may I also give warning, He also knows not only who are His, but who rebel against Him in this hour. For as you read the rest of Nehemiah, there are the enemies of God and His people who are also mentioned by name, and their deeds are remembered. May it be that even today, all of us shall hide ourselves in the shadow of the cross. All of us shall seek to be identified with Christ and to be counted as God's people forevermore. So that's the first thing I would want us to be reminded of when we come to a passage like this, that individuals and details are important to God. Secondly, I want us to see just these little things that sort of are in here. But it takes a while to see them as you're reading through it because of just being overwhelmed with all the names, many of which I think it was Jonathan. That might be the one name in that whole list that we might know somebody named that. We don't know too many named Akub or Bani or Azarel. But in all these names, there are these tidbits that are stuck in here. And the second thing I want us to look at is this. Certain families are known by certain characteristics. Certain families are known by certain characteristics or certain traits. Did you hear this as we were going through? Over in verse 6, let's look at that real quick. Over in verse 6, the Word of God says, "All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were not just 468, as is often as you're reading through this, just the men and the number. But notice there's also a description. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men." Your translation may say valiant, and it is the same word that's used of another group over in verse 14. Speaking of Amashai, over in the end of verse 13, and his family, in verse 14, "and their brothers, valiant warriors." It's the same word that's used over in verse 6, we're able. Valiant warriors. There is something distinctive about these families that God honors them, God remembers them as being valiant as His people. Now, take some encouragement here. Well, let's maybe ask this question. So, if God remembers certain families by certain characteristics, if some families are known by certain traits, it begs the question for me, what is my family known for? When others look at my family, when others look at your family, do they see a valiantness for Christ? Or do they merely see good lawn keepers? Or that is the family that always has really clean cars? Is that the family whose kids always seem to be in trouble? There's an encouraging thing in here. Notice that in verse 14, and their brothers, valiant warriors, 128. If you take a few moments and go back to the listing, you don't have to be the largest group to be the most valiant for God. You don't have to be the largest group to be memorable as able for God. In fact, the second grouping in verse 14, it is the smallest group. And even in their humble place in terms of numbers, they are known as being valiant for God. You might think to yourself, as I'm a follower of Christ, I don't have a whole lot to offer. There's not much to me. It's just me and it's all there is. I don't have a lot of money to give. I don't have a lot of possessions to give. I'm not that able of a person to be able to do projects for other people. It's just me and my ability perhaps to give praise to God from time to time and to speak an encouraging word from the Word concerning Christ to others. Listen, even the smallest can be counted valiant before God. Not only is this true for families, but also notice in verse 14, individuals can be known. In verse 14, it says there, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolim. Well, that word Hagadolim, your translation or your marginal notes may provide this for you, but that can also be translated as the great ones. And even the overseer, the descendant of the great ones, and he himself, no doubt, a great one. So maybe this is something that we should ponder as we go home this afternoon, as we live out this day, as we perhaps spend some time and just ask the Lord, Lord, you saw certain families as valiant, and you saw certain families as valiant warriors and able and of the great ones. Lord, how do you see my family? How can I lead my family? How can I, perhaps if you're a family of one, how can I lead my life in such a way that you remember and are honored through us? Certain families are known by certain characteristics. What is my family known for? What is the family of this church known for? If we often speak in terms of GCBC being a family, and in a sense we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we understand that we are made up of, or we comprise just a portion of the body, but this is a local body. And as such, we are a local family, so to speak, of God, who is our Heavenly Father, and we adopted as His children by faith in Christ. Well, what is the reputation of this family before God? May that be a heartbeat for us to seek to discern and to do all that we can, that we would be spoken well of so that our Father in heaven is spoken well of also. May it be that if someone were writing down the annals of the local families of believers, that it would be GCBC, the valiant, valiant ones, the praying ones, the loving ones, the caring ones, the bold ones. So individuals and details are important to God. And secondly, we see out of this text, we can also see that certain families are known by certain characteristics. What is mine known for? What am I known for? Third, I want to see in the text that there is a variety of ways to serve God. There is a variety of ways to serve God. They're not all gatekeepers. Did you notice in verse 9 there is an overseer and a second in command? We can't all be first in command. There is the need for those in supportive roles. In verse 11, there is the leader of the house. In verse 12, there are those performing the work of the temple or in the temple. And then in verse 16, there are those who are involved with doing work outside of the temple. Not everybody gets to do the glory work inside the temple. Some have to mow the grass and scrub the walls and cut the shrubs. In verse 17, there is the leader of praise. In verse 19, in the city there are the gatekeepers, the security, those who are looking out for the welfare of others physically. Verse 29, there is a singer. 22, interesting over there in 22, 23, and 24, that King Artaxerxes, that's the king that's meant there, as the king is very interested in the song worship of Jerusalem and has some report given to him about the music of the Jews as they are back in their temple. And then over in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, we see that there are singers, there are those who lead in singing, and then there is like a team A of singers, and then a team B of singers. Notice here that Mattaniah in verse 8, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. So there was Mattaniah who was in charge, and then his brothers were sort of team A. And then in verse 9, also Bakbukiah and Uni, their brothers stood opposite them. And notice the same thing is repeated down here in verse 24. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them to praise and give thanks. Well, what's going on here? There was a song leader, and there was one group leading the singing, and there was a second group that was echoing what was being sung. Does that sound familiar? If you were awake earlier in the service, that's exactly what we were doing, and that's why I wanted to sing that song. That practice is a biblical practice of echoing back the words and the phrases of those who are leading and singing. But not everybody was a leader in the singing. Some were just those who were gladly responding back to that which they were hearing. Some were leaders and some were support. Some were up front, some behind the scenes and never seen. Some inside the temple, some outside the temple. Some, everything that they were doing centered around the temple itself, and others at the gates of the city, protecting those who were coming to worship. All kinds of ways to serve God. Which means, in this very room, I want you to be encouraged. There are all kinds of ways for you to serve the Lord. Not all can be pastors. Right? Not all can be deacons. Not all can be elders. But some can. And some can be elders, and some can be deacons, and some can be those who help take care of the yard, and some can be those who teach different classes, and some are those who can help come alongside young mothers with their children. Some are those who have just the ability to pray, and pray hard. Some have the gifts of helps, the gift of faith, the gift of encouragement, the gift of evangelism. Though we are all called to give praise and glory to the person of Jesus Christ, we are all to go, yet there seems to be those who seem to be especially gifted with evangelism, and we all need each other. Some of the work of God takes place in these four walls. Some of the work of God, like being a loving, caring husband who teaches his wife the Word of God and his children the Word of God, that takes place outside of this four-walled area. Some of your work for God is as children of godly parents, to encourage them and respond well to them. Or to be a godly, Bible-driven employer in your interactions with employees, serving God in that way. Or you may, in a matter of speaking and sort of changing the example, those of you who are familiar with Brother Lawrence, who said that he would serve the Lord while washing dishes, some of you may dig ditches for a living, or change tires. Do that for the glory of God. Do that not just with the mind of getting the task done, but doing this so well that you're honoring the Lord while you're doing it, and if you have the opportunity to speak to the customer, that you speak to them in such a way that they know that you're a follower of Christ, and that what you do is not only for them, but for the Lord as well. A myriad of ways to serve God. They don't all have to be the same or necessarily look the same for them to be honoring and memorable before the Lord. There's a variety of ways to serve the Lord. And when we take upon ourselves the mantle of servant, what we're really doing is we're imitating our Savior. Some of us, we don't like that notion of being the servant. We very much are much more comfortable being the one served. Right? Some of you are just either in denial or you don't want to say it out loud. Some of you are much more comfortable having everybody else wait on you than you serving others. And yet, this is what Jesus said in Luke 22:27. I am among you as the one who serves. What is Philippians 2? That great hymn of the early church, Philippians 2, say that he became obedient, a servant of the Lord. So when we become servants, we become like the one who died for us and resides in us. When we say that we have died and Christ now lives in us, part of that is going to mean I am going to serve the Lord just as the Son served the Father. And I'm going to serve you for the good of God the Father's name, just as the Son served His disciples. All those who serve, all those who are called by Christ, are a work of God for the work of God. Did you know that? All those who are born again, who are created by God through faith as His Son, adopted into the family, all those are the work of God for the work of God. Just one of the passages you'll hear me say from time to time, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, think what Jesus said over Matthew 5:16. You know, let those around you see your good works, that which you have been created for, so that your Father in heaven may be glorified. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. That word is the word, the Greek, the word there is where we get our word poem from, even. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. And may I say to those who are sacrificing to come into the city, it was not an easy thing. They were having to give up their lands. They were having to give up those houses that they had, you know, come back into the land for, had their eye on, had been working at rebuilding, had perhaps already put some renovations into those houses, and then comes the notion that, you know what? What good is a fortified city if no one's living in it? We need to repopulate this. And so they yield themselves even to the lot, and they come willingly into the city. They had to sacrifice something in order to honor the Lord and glorify Him and serve Him in His holy city. And yet, let us remember also the words of our Savior that those who give up lands and even families, in fact, I think I have this, Mark 10:29-30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or for the gospel's, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. There may be sacrifice to serve God, but there will also be the reward of commendation from the Father. So there is a variety of ways to serve God. So think about that. Are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? What the things that you like to do that when you're doing them, you're passionate, you want to keep on doing, how can you take that thing and serve the Lord with it? Sometimes we have this idea of serving God means, well, we just find some job that we'll endure and grit teeth and we'll do it because it's got to get done. Often the way that God uses His servants is He gives them a passion for something. Maybe it's cooking. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it is mowing the yard for somebody else. You just love the smell of a combustible engine. And the more you can have that lawnmower going, the happier you are. Well, if that's the way God has made you, and you're His workmanship, how can you use that to serve Him? Begin to go home this afternoon and just say, Lord, how am I serving you? Am I serving you? Thank you for letting me serve you. And I'm sure that if you begin to ponder, if you're praying and you've got your yellow sheet before you and it's just blank as you're thinking, you know, how have I served the Lord this week? And it's just blank. Begin to think about those things for the week upcoming. Lord, what is it I really like doing? How can I turn that into my ministry for you? My means of thanksgiving back to you. Ways of serving. A variety of ways. Now, I also want us to see number 4, very close in connection with this, is that willing servants are worthy of blessing. Willing servants are worthy of blessing. Now, let's go back over here to chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. So there were some living, but over in Nehemiah 7, I believe, it says that there were few, though, that were living in Jerusalem. Not nearly enough to be able to maintain this city. Now, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. They did not just merely tithe their monies. They did not merely tithe the crops. They literally tithed their family members, in this instance, to repopulate the city. And notice in verse 2, and the people blessed or commended in the NIV or saluted, says one translation. And the people blessed, commended, saluted all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now this idea of volunteering, well, there are two different groups, those who volunteered and then those who succumbed to the lot system. If my number was called and I'm drafted, then I'll go if I have to. Now, the idea is that those who were chosen by lot, some sort of rolling of the dice, we think of it perhaps as drawing the shortest straw. Those who succumbed to this method, that they were willing at the outcome. They saw it as their opportunity to serve the Lord. And so they were volunteering, in a sense, as the lot was going on. Most commentators believe that as the lot was going on and the Hardin family was selected, that they were going rejoicingly into the city, not with tears in their eyes or with regret. And the people, when they saw that kind of service, when they saw that kind of heart to live for the Lord, no matter where He might call, no matter what He might ask to do, the response of the people around them was to bless them, to encourage them, to commend them, to say, while on earth, well done. Yet that they might hear that in heaven as well. So here's a question for you. As we see that it's good in the eyes of God to remember those who blessed, who commended, who saluted willing volunteers, who have you seen serving the Lord lately? Who have you seen serving the Lord lately? Maybe it's been a spouse. They're in the house. And you recognize that they've been glorifying God in the way that they do things. Commend them. Bless them. Husbands, I'm one of them. Most of us, I won't say all, but most of us are very good at blessing out the shortcomings of our wives. Or grumbling. When was the last time we blessed them for carrying out their given role to serve the Lord as a godly wife or a godly mother? Or parents? It's sad but true that we're bent towards correcting. We're bent towards finding where our children are out of line and getting them back into the narrow, and this is the way it's to be done. But when we find them serving the Lord and making wise choices, godly choices, and carrying out godly activities, do we also bless them for doing what they do for the honor of God? Do you have a good Sunday morning Bible study teacher here? Have you told them that lately? Thankful for you. Please keep on doing what you're doing. Appreciate you. Are you the employee of a godly employer? Why not go tomorrow morning on a Monday when everybody's already sort of, it's Monday. Why don't you go in with a heart to bless your employer whose heart is to glorify the Lord? Yeah, I recognize. I know it's not easy. I just want to tell you, I'm praying for you and thankful for you. Maybe you're an employer of some godly employees who make your life very much easier. Because they're on board not only with the company plan, but they're on board with how it should be carried out for Christ. Maybe go and bless them and encourage them. I want to say just in a moment of, I guess, a public thank you as we're at this moment. We have some men, you know, some of you are aware that we are in a transitional season in our life of our church. I want to say to Jerry Lewis and to Billy Fisk for a little over 6.5 years now. You have been deacons of grace. And the time is coming where you're transitioning away from that. Can I, as your pastor, say thank you for your love for the Lord, your love for His people and grace, and your willingness to serve Him. Thank you. Can we all say that? Thank you. And we have another who's rotating away from being an elder as the season of life has come upon him. And KJ, for you, 6.5 years of being an elder and having served with you, may I say as your brother and as your pastor, thank you for your heart for God while you've served this congregation. So can we all join in saying to KJ, thank you and bless you. And we commend you. And all the other servants that we have that are maintained, should we only bless them and commend them when they're rotating off? Can I tell you no? Because it may be mid-February in the midst of a term of service that they love doing, they like doing, but they're just bogged down and all they need is somebody's voice to say, I see what you're doing for the Lord. I see the Lord in you. Thank you. Keep going. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Let's Let's have it in our list of things to do. Some of you are list makers. I tend to be a list maker. Let's put it on our list of daily things to do. Find somebody to bless who's serving the Lord. Maybe that's taking them to lunch. Maybe that's just a little card. Maybe that's a little private conversation in the corner that you just surprise them with a heartfelt, warm thank you. But find some way during the course of a day, during the course of the week, to bless those who are serving the Lord. Notice that, you know, in all the glory of the holy city of Jerusalem, there are those who are up front and they're carrying out the work of the temple. They're going to be the ones that tend to get the most focus. But then there's, I don't remember the gatekeepers' names, but I'm just going to say one. Well, maybe I should look. Well, there's poor Akub. Out in the heat of the sun. Not noticed, but faithfully serving the Lord. Let's look for those people, not only who are merely the upfront personalities, but anybody know who mowed the grass the past couple weeks? Anybody know? Okay, two people know. Do you know that you don't have to mow the yard at GCBC? And do we have goats that come through or sheep? And you know our budget. We don't pay anybody to do that. Somehow it gets done. Maybe you should find out. And how many of you cleaned a toilet this whole year? Or vacuumed a room? And if somebody does that, maybe find them and thank them. Encourage them. No obscure service, though, in God's eyes. He remembers them all. I just want to maybe encourage some of you who are doing that work outside the temple. So glad for that phrase that's there in verse 16 of chapter 11. There are those outside the temple doing work. Be encouraged. You may not get the spotlight, but you're still in God's sight. And He will be able to say to all who serve Him for His honor, well done. Well, then the last thing I want us to see is sort of a general statement. And I'm going to confess that I am somewhat stretching this point. I'm going to confess that up front. Okay? But here's my fifth point. The fifth thing that I see in Nehemiah 11 and 12. There is another holy city that God is populating. There is another holy city. There is a new Jerusalem, not built by human hands or restored by human hands, that is being populated. What are you getting at, Pastor Ken? I'm getting at all this emphasis on a city that is yet again going to decay. All this emphasis on a people that shall come and dwell in the city and in just a little while wander again away spiritually from God. And yet this city is important to God. But there is another holy city. Remember, it's called the holy city over here in verse 11. But there is another in Jerusalem, verse 1 of chapter 11. Jerusalem, the holy city. But there is another Jerusalem mentioned in Scripture. In Revelation 21 and 22, John sees, as he describes it, maybe this will be good for you to read together as a family, the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down. The inhabitants of which shall no longer experience death, no longer experience mourning, there will be no more crying or pain. There is no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bond servants, all eternity, we are the servants of God. And His bond servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There is coming a city to dwell in for all those who are the people of God, not chosen by throwing out of dice, but but chosen through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That all those who come by the faith in the Lord Jesus, that what He did on the cross was sufficient to take away all the wrath of God, that the Lord Jesus Himself, as He described Himself, is the gate into heaven. That all who come through Him shall inhabit the holy city of the New Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. And sin shall reign no more, and there shall be no more wandering away from the Lord, but always serving Him, always seeing Him face to face, always praising Him with pure hearts and pure minds. While so much emphasis, I mean, there are 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, and 1.5 chapters given to this decaying city. Yes, let's pay attention, but let's lift up our eyes that there's another city yet to come for those who believe that shall never decay and shall always be radiant and always glorious. And though you may never go to the earthly Jerusalem, all those whose faith is in Jesus Christ shall dwell forever and ever and ever in a new Zion, a new Jerusalem, a new holy city of God. We may not all go to this earthly Jerusalem. Some of you have. Some of you have plans to go. But will you make it into the new Jerusalem? Will you be a part of that new holy city, which is the city of God? Peter tells us over in his letter, let's just go over and look at that real quick. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 4 and following. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, "And coming to Him as to a living stone," "and coming to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden with your sin and guilt, come to Me," says Jesus, "and I will give you rest. All who come to Me, I will in no way cast out," says Jesus. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You know, in the days of prospecting, there were those who got excited about certain glittery stones and thought that they were rich men until the eye of the surveyor took a look and to see if the stone was real or rubble. In the eyes of men, there are many precious stones that seem to satisfy for a season. But there is only one stone that is precious in the sight of God. But is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, we're literally chips off the block. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's our serving again. For this is contained in Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion," another name for Jerusalem. "Behold, I lay not in the Jerusalem of the earth that decays, but behold, I lay in Jerusalem, that new city, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Yes, there He is precious to those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. All who come to Christ through the cornerstone of the New Jerusalem shall be entered in and shall never be cast away. But all who refuse Him shall stumble upon Him, and their judgment shall be through Him, for they have rejected Him, the precious and choice stones. So as we're looking at Nehemiah 11 and 12, and we're seeing this massive amount of time and energy that the Lord devotes to this earthly but decaying city, let us as believers cast our hearts upon the coming new Jerusalem, the holy city, and live as the citizens of that city even now. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that You would add Your blessings to the reading of this, Your Word. I pray that my words have been acceptable to You. I pray that my heart has been acceptable to You. May the things that I have said be true. Would You apply to our hearts that which we need to know from Your Word? May we melt with wonder. You are such a God of attention and detail and precise care and compassion. Fathers, as we live as Your people, help us to serve You out of gratefulness, out of thanksgiving, out of awe. Again, I do not think it's an accident that these who are willing to serve You in these ways are named after the great consecration, the great realization of all Your goodness. They confess their sins and they consecrate themselves anew to You and they serve You with new hearts in response to all Your goodness. And oh, how good You have been to us in Christ. May we serve You. May we acknowledge those who have served well. May we be mindful of the family of grace and our individual families, and even if we are a family of one, how is it that we shall be remembered by You? Thank You that there is good news, that even the smallest You can use for valor and for honor of You. And Lord, when shall the holy city descend? When shall Your people be caught up with Christ to serve? Other portions even say reign with Him, serving the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We long for the coming of that holy city, and yet while You delay in Your wisdom, may we serve You with one eye upon that city yet to come and one eye for those opportunities that You have laid out beforehand that we may serve You now. Oh, Father, a chapter and a half. Thank You for not letting us hop over it or pass by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.